Check, one, two. Check, check.
Hey, you got to be smarter than the microphone, I guess. Boy, didn't Tom Hips do an awesome job with that song. Man, he rocks. Boy, he's got some talent. Mark asked me to share tonight, not because I'm such a great Christian or because you have so much to learn from me, but more because my life was a lot like that video. And I've made some major, major mistakes in my life that really relate to what Mark is going to be talking about tonight. My life started out really great for the first 18 years. I had wonderful parents. I had a dad who was a pastor. My mom was a stay-at-home mom who both just loved me tremendously and cared for me. And I'm extremely fortunate for that. I had two older brothers who loved me unconditionally. And that's something that not a lot of people have, and I was very fortunate to have. When I was 4 years old, it was explained to me that I needed forgiveness for the wrong in my life, and that not just forgiveness from other people that I hurt, but forgiveness from God, because it hurt him when I did wrong too. And it was explained to me that I just pray and ask Jesus into my life. And so I did that when I was four. And that started started many years of learning spiritually and growing spiritually and becoming spiritually aware. I would be at church, usually it was three times a week, sometimes more. With your dad being a pastor, you got to be at everything, midweek service, Sunday night service, everything. I figured it out, and I've probably been to over 3,000 services in my life. And I just grew. I grew in my spiritual knowledge. I remember thinking as a sixth grader, hearing some of the elders pray at my church, that I was probably as spiritual and as sound-minded spiritually as a lot of the elders in my church, that I could pray as elegantly as the elders in my church. And not in a prideful way, but just because that's where I was spiritually. And just because of all the things that I've been taught and was surrounded by. The counseling situations that I heard about from my dad, that how God was working in people's lives. I knew the answers. I remember a philosophy class that I had my senior year of high school, where we would get into these small groups and we discussed these philosophic questions, these moral dilemmas. And I remember not once ever having a situation that I could not come up with an answer for. And probably scriptures from the Bible that explained my view and the right thing to do, no matter what the situation. And again, not really in a prideful way. It's just I'd been surrounded with it every day of my life. I had a great life in high school. I was a captain of the football team, captain of the soccer team. I was one of the first ever debaters / football players, and I don't know how it worked out. It's just I was good at that stuff. God blessed me in those areas, and we won the state championship my senior year, and that's when my life first took its drastic change. After we won the state championship, like any young, excited high school student would, went out and partied, and I had two beers that night. And that started 4 years of alcohol abuse. I don't know if you believe in genetics or not, but my dad was an alcoholic before he became a pastor. My grandma and my grandpa were both, on my dad's side, were alcoholics. And I fell right into that. And I knew what the Bible said. I don't know if you're a scholar of the Bible or not. The Bible says, do not get drunk. It says, stay sober-minded. I knew those things in my head, but not in my heart. And I went and ran my life based on what I felt and what I thought would be okay. Football was huge in my life. Went to college. I played for Dakota State in South Dakota. Didn't actually get to play. I tore my knee before the season started. Told me I would have started safety the next year, and in my football career. At that point, I started smoking pot, started doing drugs, and It went from being a recreational thing, going out to have a good time on a weekend, to anytime I had something go wrong in my life, I'd go get tore up. I ended up dropping out of college, which just led me to get tore up more often and more often. I started a relationship with a gal right after I graduated high school, and that was probably the worst thing in my entire life. It destroyed my life just because I was thinking not with my heart and not with my head. I did a lot of stupid things. Yeah, you figure it out. Did a lot of stupid things that just felt right, so I did it. I got myself into huge messes. And to get myself out of those messes, I would turn to smoking pot. I'd turn to, I'd go trip out for a weekend. I would go get hammered until everything was just a blur. It was my crutch, my drugs, my alcohol. And I was totally turning from everything I was taught and everything I knew so well for so many years to the things that I thought were okay in my head, and I'd rationalize them in my head. After I dropped out of college, started a construction company back in South Dakota, went belly up. I'm still paying for it today. My life just started falling apart. This gal who I was seeing, we got engaged. She cheated on me. Led to basically a month laying in bed, not being able to even get out of bed. Just disaster, absolute disaster in my life. And again, I turned to smoking pot, turned to getting drunk. I got a phone call a number of months after my girlfriend had cheated on me. And it was from a kid who used to work for me, and he said, kind of in a way as if like someone was calling you to ask you for money, kind of tentatively, he's like, "So Tim, did you hear about Joel?" And Joel was one of my best friends. We were close. He was the strong safety in high school when we played, and he was just crazy. He was just psychotic, and I think that's why we got along so well. We had very similar personalities. And I said, "Boy, no." And he said, "His brother was dismissed early from school, and rumor has it that he got shot." And I'm in South Dakota. People don't get shot in South Dakota unless you're hunting or something crazy. And so I run over to another buddy of my, another buddy's house. His name was Dan. I run over there, and only his mom and his sister were home. And they said Joel shot himself. And it hurt immensely because here I had all these answers. I had 18 years worth of hearing about counseling. I was the president of my youth group. I did counseling myself. Here I had all these answers, but yet it didn't stop Joel from shooting himself. Gave the eulogy at his funeral, and we buried him outside of town at a cemetery. We didn't even make it back into town, and me and my buddies were at the bar getting just plowed. The next week was a blur. I remember like one night of that whole week following. Moved to Minnesota here. Again, just running from the problems that I created, from not facing the situations in my life, from not facing the circumstances that came my way. I would bury them. I would push them all aside with my drugs, with my alcohol. And they started to pile up and started tangling up my life. I moved here. My brother got me a job. He provided a place for me to live. I was stealing from the company I was working for to support my habits. My life kept falling apart. I did everything I could to try to push my problems aside. I went to Woodstock. I partied harder than anyone I know to try to forget, to try to push aside, to try to get those memories out of my head. Did everything under the sun imaginable. Anything I could get my hands on. All it did was tangled up my life. That's all it did. I went to a Fish concert October 2nd and ate way too many mushrooms and had an awful trip. I thought I was dead. And I was running down these stairs, and it must have been a fire escape or something there. And I thought I was running to hell. And it was just a metaphor for my life, that that's the direction I was going with my life. That's how I was living my life. I was running to hell with my life. And I got really scared. And I was like, this isn't what I've been brought up with. This is not what I've been taught. This is not what I've seen. You don't run to hell. And so I turned around, and I started running up the stairs. And I decided I was going to change my life. And I got to the top of the stairs, and there were doors, and they were all shut with no handles on the outside. And it was just a metaphor in my life how when you get to heaven, there's nothing that you can do to get yourself into heaven. The Bible's very clear about it. You need Jesus Christ to get into heaven. And I looked around me, and there was no Jesus around me. And right then, I looked up, and my good friend Dan swung the doors wide open for me. I kid you not, he was a good hippie. He had the full beard, the long hair. He looked exactly like Jesus. And it was very clear to me. It made a whole lot of sense. So Jesus opened the door for me. I went into heaven, and here I am today. I think of it a lot like this. I think in word pictures. And the whole concept of getting saved from your mistakes, getting saved from hell, whatever, comes to me like this. You need to have a relationship with God. And I think of it as like a relationship with the president. You would be kidding yourself if you were writing letters to the president. You would write a few letters to him. You'd see him on TV. You'd see a few things that came about because of some of the things that the president did. It'd be foolish for you to say that you have a relationship with the president if, because you wrote a few letters to him, you saw him on TV or whatever. That doesn't make you have a relationship with the president. If you want a relationship with the president, say you went and married Chelsea, and stick with me now. This will make sense. I promise you. You go, you marry Chelsea, you become a child. You become a son-in-law to Bill. The same thing is true with God, folks. The same thing is true with God. You'd be kidding yourself if because you pray to God, and because you come to church, because you do some good things, that you have a relationship with God. You need to have a relationship with the Son so that you can be called a child of God. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And Mark's going to come out here and he's going to share with you some extremely important things that we all need to hear, myself included, on how to get our lives straightened out, how to untangle the mess that we've caused in our own lives. So let's welcome Mark out here and pay attention. Thanks,
buddy. It's good to see all of you tonight. Good to be back with you. I was in Colorado last week with our Rock in Fort Collins, and we had a fantastic time. They send a greeting to all of you, and I tell them that you send a greeting back even if you don't. I just make you look good. Have you ever gone to maybe a closet or out in the garage and you're all intent on working on something and you need this electrical cord in order to do what you're going to do? So you go into the closet, you go to the garage, and there's the electrical cord that you've been looking all over the place for. You take it off and you start to go to plug it in and you grab the other end, and the next thing you know, you get about 4 inches and it's all knotted up. Have you ever had that happen to you before? Nod your head. I know you've all had that experience before. Some moron who did this and used it before you has left it all in knots. And so now you have to deal with it. So you spend the next frustrating 30 minutes, hour sometimes, or maybe you just throw it in the pile and walk away from what you're going to do because this thing's all woven up. You kind of like to just cut it, wouldn't you? Splice the ends together that you really wanted to use. I think sometimes, to be honest with you, our lives feel just like a tangled cord that somebody's ignored for several years. And all of a sudden, we go to get something. We're looking for some emotion or some control in our life. And we go to stretch a little far and we find out we're all in knots. And our life's all tangled up. Maybe another picture in your mind could be a hose. Maybe the garden hose. And you're supposed to go out and water some plants or get it out of the garden. And it's all kinked. And the water just can't get through it. Until somebody takes the time to straighten it out. Then you turn the water on and you got water, no problem. The reason I entitled this Untangled is because in my dealings with people, young and old, middle age, I find that people are all messed up with stuff in their life. And they want to have a successful life. They want to have a meaningful life. They want to have purpose in their life. They want to feel good things in their life. The problem is all the knots. All the knots from the past. And they just sort of impose themselves on our present and then on our future. And often what happens is as they impose themselves on our present, then as we look forward to our future, we see no way around all of these issues in our life. And what I want to do over the next 4 weeks is I want to help you untangle the knots in your life. I want to help you reach back and deal with what I believe are often unresolved issues in our life. But also, sometimes it's not just that they're unresolved, it's that we deliberately ignore them. We really don't want to face them. Sometimes what God has to do in order to get us to face them is bring something like He brought into Tim's life. And all of a sudden He takes someone from us that really mattered to us. And somehow He shows us our frailty and He gets our attention. And we decide to face this issue in our life. If we leave the things that are in our life that we know are there, we leave them knotted, what happens is we stay trapped there for the rest of our life. And you may think, because you're still young enough to be optimistic without a reason to be optimistic. I'm old enough to understand that optimism without change is foolishness. You can dream all you want. You can hope all you want. You can, in fact, desire and dream and project and envision this maybe a person coming into your life going to make you all better. And then that person comes, or the circumstance comes. Maybe it's the perfect job. Maybe it's the perfect set of circumstances. And for a brief time, you think, this is going to do it. This is going to do it. But the problem is that as you proceed in the situation or in the relationship, all of a sudden the past is right there. And you, well, now you're in the situation you hoped you could be, but now it's more complicated because instead of dealing with before you got into your ideal situation, now you've got your ideal situation starting to go sour and you still got all the problems. And so what I want to help you do is deal with the tangled messes in our lives. Now, what I thought I would do tonight is start, if you couldn't tell by the video, with the messes that we made. Next week we'll talk about the messes that other people made. But I thought the place that we ought to start is dealing with the tangled messes that we made in our own life. Both the song tonight that Tom sang and the video that you saw and the testimony, the true life story that Tim shared with you tonight, illustrate the fact of the matter is that quite often we're our own worst enemy. And so the difference between us and an extension cord is that we can compartmentalize things and we can deal with them in an appropriate manner. But we have to deal with this, and then we have to move on to this, and then we have to move on to this. And if we don't, if we skip a step, if we ignore it, it's going to come back and get you. And it's going to usually get you in the most inopportune time. I've seen it happen to people after they've been married 20 years, after they've married 5 years. I've seen it happen to people after they've had their perfect job. I had a friend one time, he was very, very bright, very intelligent, and he got this wonderful job. He graduated from college, he got this wonderful job, and everything was great. Well, so he thought. Then as the pressure started to mount at work, and the expectations that were very appropriate to have as someone who was getting his salary with his education, he wasn't able to handle them effectively. The reason he wasn't able to handle them effectively is because what no one knew was that his personal life was out of control. See, your personal life, it can be out of control, and you can run a business, you can fake your way through a marriage, you can get yourself through college with straight A's, and your personal life can be out of control. We learn, don't we? We learn to adapt, we learn to flex, we learn to schmooze our way. anything but face up to the scary, scary things in our lives. I know in talking with Tim, drugs is a scary thing. Alcohol is a scary thing. Getting left alone after you left somebody is a scary thing. But you know, on top of the scary stuff is the guilt. See, on top of all the scary stuff that we might have to face is the guilt and the shame. And I was thinking particularly of a guy like Tim, who grew up with all these advantages and all the things he knew were right to do. The guilt must have been crushing. Well, I happen to know because we have very similar paths. They're different, but similar enough. And I remember just feeling so much shame because I had been given, you know, a lot of understanding, a lot of information. And I humiliated my family. I humiliated my mother. So on top of all the tangled mess in my own life was just the guilt that just kind of hung there. And I felt so, I'm just so unworthy. I'm such a piece of trash. You know, I might as well just keep acting like trash. That's what I am. That's how I felt. I'm not saying that that's what we really are. I'm just saying that that tends to be how we feel. I believe that one of the most difficult areas to deal with in our life is to come to terms with the messes we've made. Now, we're going to get next week, honestly, to the messes other people have made in our lives. And for a lot of you, you're also dealing with that. But I want to talk about the messes that we've made in our lives. Some examples that I would illustrate with is often our own behavioral patterns are causing tremendous stress in our lives. Drugs, for example. Now, what Tim said certainly can be true. In fact, the Bible says that the sins of the fathers can be visited on the sins of the son or the daughter. Those same sins often, what we mean by that, what the Bible means by that, is not that you're doomed to repeat the same failures. It's just that because you grew up seeing it, you're predisposed to fall into the same trap. Whether it's the pride, whether it's lying your way through life. I've known a lot of young people that lie their way through life. And then you get to know the parents and you find out they sort of been lying their way through life too. Lying to each other, lying at work, lying to the government. I don't know what it is. Lies, deceptions that we get caught up in. Recently had some time ago. I had got an email by accident that a young person from another state didn't know I got. And it was a friend of mine's child. First thing I did was get it to my friend and just say, I just want to lovingly let you know. I don't know if any of this is true, but if it were my child, I'd want to know. He wrote me back later thanking me so much for getting it to him. And he said, isn't it amazing that sin always finds you out, even if it's 1,000 miles away? And he sat down and had a very long visit with this child, point by point, through the things that were being bragged about in the email. Some of us, alcohol is our drug of choice. All of my relatives, almost all of them, on my father's side, are alcoholics. I think the only reason I never got into alcohol is because my father, he had a habit of talking back to the television. I have the same habit. Sometimes some of my most fiery sermons are saved for the television set. And I use words that sometimes probably are not appropriate to use here at church. Sometimes I am livid at the lies, at the deception, at the false values that are portrayed. But my father, he was that way with alcohol and cigarettes, those two things. And my dad, he'd go off. He'd just be mesmerized. You know what they don't show you, Mark? They don't show you some guy, he's got half his lip cut off. They don't show you the guy with the little thing sticking in his throat going, yeah, because his throat's rotted out with cancer. My dad, he knew how to make a point. And I remember thinking, man, I'm never going to have that happen to me. No one's cutting part of my tongue off. or alcohol. You know, my dad would just, he'd just go on and on and on and on about it. And I think part of the reason he did this is because he knew all his brothers. We were all, I come from Irish Catholic descent. We're all quite heavy drinkers. And I had two great uncles that were drunk almost every time I ever saw them. Almost all my father's brother's children have been in jail. Almost every one of them. For stealing, for drugs. I had a brother selling heroin in the Marines. Wasn't a smart thing to do. But for some of us, it might be cheating. It might be lying to others. Here's a big one. It might be lying to ourselves. Sometimes you think lies, they don't hurt you, and we lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves things that we know, well, we once knew they weren't true, but now we don't know what the truth is anymore. You might say, give me an example. Let me give you an example. An anorexic. Almost every person I've ever known as anorexic is lying to themselves. Lying to themselves over and over. I'm fat. I'm fat. I'm fat. I'm fat. I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. I'm unlovable. I'm unlovable. It's a lie. But they believe it. They become it. They become it. There might be other lies that you might be telling yourself. You might be telling yourself, God could not want me. I am not lovable to God. God doesn't care about me. No one cares about me. My life doesn't matter. My life is insignificant. These circumstances are going to ruin my life. There are no circumstances that can ruin your life unless you choose to let them. There are none. Absolutely none. That's the beautiful thing about the truth. That's the beautiful thing about God. God can come along and just sweeps you off your feet. I was going to do a tacky little trick for you tonight. It's a string trick. And I was going to have someone come up here and volunteer their neck. And what I do is I take this string and I put it on my hands and I pull the string and I was going to illustrate how we choke ourselves with our messes and it kind of almost wrings your neck. Only I wouldn't have done it really hard. And then I do the same trick and just pull it right through their neck. You ever seen that trick? Well, sometime I'll demonstrate that trick. God has the ability to untangle the knots pretty quickly if we let Him. He has the ability to untangle the knots in our life pretty quickly if we'll work with Him. If you understand some of the things I'm going to tell you tonight. Some of us may be feeding on fear. Maybe the tangled mess in your life is fear, fear, fear. I know a lot of young women. I have known a lot of young women over the course of my pastoring that I've talked with who are afraid that they're not pretty enough, shapely enough, and good enough for someone to marry. And that fear, even though you go, oh, Mark, that's so normal. Normal? That fear will ruin your life. It will dominate your thoughts, and you will make foolish decisions because of that fear. Some of you are afraid of responsibility. You're afraid, I can't measure up. You're afraid of what others think of you. I know so many people, I've known so many people over the course of my life who are scared to death of the opinions of other people. And they don't know what it's like to live free. To say, you know what? I simply align myself with God. You like it? Great. You don't? No problem. As long as I'm on God's side, I'm on the right side. And I'll tell you what, when I was a young person, I was afraid of what people thought of me. I looked into the mirror and I saw a guy who was not very attractive, a guy with crooked big teeth, a guy who, you know, didn't always know what to say. I was just all wrapped up with me. All I could think about was me. And over time, that fear almost destroyed my life. And God brought me to the point one day, said to me, Mark, you know, all that matters is what I think of you. And if you were wrapped up with what I think of you, quit worrying about what others think of you and what you think of you, you're going to be just fine. Now, I don't care where I go. I've met famous people in my life. I've been in scary situations in my life. I've been in situations where the crowd didn't exactly like what I was saying. It really didn't matter Because my life's not about winning a popularity contest, and neither is yours. It's about pleasing the audience of one, and I already know that He's pleased with me. And I'm going to help you know that tonight too. That fear alone, the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare to your life. And it keeps you there, and you're held, trapped, male or female. And it could be applied to a whole lot of areas in our life. Whether it's our work life, whether it's our school life, whether it's our relational life, it could be a number of things. Some of us are entangled because we leave things undone. We start things we never finish. We're our own worst enemy. We lack one important quality called faithfulness. In just little things. It might be, oh, I forgot to fill the car again. Oh, I forgot to fill it again, and you run out of gas. Some of you, figuratively speaking, are running out of gas in all kinds of areas of your life. Oh, my money. Oh, I thought those were washed. Well, I didn't have time to get to them. And the list just goes on and on and on and on, all because you procrastinate. And procrastinate. I'll explain something to you. There's always a cause and effect in life. Always. There is a cause and effect for depression. There's a cause and effect for alcoholism. There's a cause and effect for drug addiction. And until we understand the cause and the effect and replace it with something, we're destined to continue the same destructive cycle. I watched for years as people talk about drugs and just say no, and we try to stop the flow here, we try to stop the flow there, but here's something no one's willing to admit. You talk to almost every addict, and here's what you'll find. Drugs make you feel better. Now, after a while, it's just a constant cycle. And, of course, we watch that person from the outside and go, you're ruining your life. But what you don't understand is the feeling of the drug gives them the ability to cope with the pain of life. And until we deal with the pain of life and substitute a equal or better feeling, they're not going to overcome it. Until they begin to grasp, oh, wait a minute, there's another way that I could deal with life. My drug of choice is God. It's the safest and the one that I could heartily encourage you to become very addicted to. Addicted to His praise, addicted to His love, addicted to His mercy, addicted to His forgiveness, addicted to the fact that He's crazy about you and He wants to get involved in your life. And if I did not have Him in my life, if I was not addicted, if He didn't run through my veins, I would not be dealing well with the pressures and the stresses and the pains of life, because life hurts. Life hurts. As long as there are other human beings on the planet, as long as we are imperfect beings, life is going to hurt at regular intervals in our lives. But of course, you know, in our schools today, in many places, you're not allowed to talk about the substitute. And so we try to give these positive messages, and we try to give get people to be positive, and then they go out and try on their own, and they find out, I just do not have the strength to combat this. This is one of the reasons why Alcoholics Anonymous was started by two Christian men. And years ago, if you find the old handbooks, you'll discover that the higher power, the only higher power they ever talked about in the early days, was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, it's the higher power. It could be your dashboard on your car. It could be the stone. I've talked to people who've told me that. 12-step program could be a wonderful program in the right context. But you'll find that the success rate is very minimal when you leave God out of the picture. There are three simple things that I want to share with you tonight so we can start with you. Okay? And I want to talk with you tonight about the power of God's love and forgiveness, the power of forgiving yourself, and the power to face problems and change. In the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, I want to read this to you this evening. It says this: God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. to take away our mistakes. I was sharing the whole weekend in Colorado last weekend about the love of God. I probably received 400 letters at the end of the conference, and I was stunned, as I am always, because this has happened many times before, as I read letter after letter after letter, and the stories of broken lives. And yet one person after another said, "Mark, this weekend, it finally kind of got to me. It hit me that God really loves me and He likes me." Let me explain something to you about God. He loves you at your very worst. And when we're in our sin, we're in our very, 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 very worst. I don't know if you've ever seen someone with boils all over their body. I went up one time and I had a friend, dear friend of mine, who almost was killed about 4 years ago, 5 years ago. He was driving home from work and he and his wife had just got married and she was expecting their first baby. And he pulls up to a stoplight where he usually did every week. And then he proceeded to begin to pull out when the light turned green. And a young lady and her friend over in a car coming in the intersection, they were talking to each other. She didn't see the light. And she slammed right into his seat, right where he was sitting. It threw him, his little Ford Escort. And it threw him to the side really fast and back. Fortunately, I would say miraculously, there was a nurse in the car right behind him. Because what happened was immediately people were trying to get him out of the car. And she yelled and screamed at them, "Do not touch him." Here's why. His aorta was ripped in half. Your aorta is the major vessel vein going to your heart. Or out. I forget technically which it is. But it's huge and it's very important. It was ripped in half and it was being held together by a wafer thin, paper thin thing. What usually happens when the aorta rips in half, it floods the internal parts of your body with blood and you die. Had they moved him, that moment he would have been dead in a matter of minutes. The ambulance guys came. They carefully got him out. She was there to help him. They rushed him to the hospital. When I got to the hospital, the family was there. She was there. She was sobbing uncontrollably, and they were pretty sure he was going to die. He was swollen. I've never seen anything like this in my life. I don't have an easy time at the hospital. I'll be the first one to admit it. I love people, but I could never have been a surgeon. And I've been in the hospital seeing things before that I've turned ashen white and it's taken every ounce of my strength and God's help not to pass out. He was swollen 3 or 4 times his normal size. I could not even distinguish where his neck was and his face was all bloated. And the reason I'm describing this to you is because the last thing I wanted to do was hug him. This friend I'd hugged many times. I did not want to touch him. It was freaky. That's how we are in our sin. See? You need to get an understanding of what we're like without God in our life. Without God in our life, we're like a leper, the Bible says. And at your very worst, God loves you. He loves you without any strings attached. He cares personally and intimately about your life. Everything that goes on in your life, He knows it. He already knows it before you say it. And He cares about it. And He wants to relieve the pressure. He wants to relieve the stress. He wants to relieve the strain. He wants to heal the pain. But He can't do it unless you let Him. Just like the doctors could not help Gary unless someone took him there and he let them. You have a choice. And God's there to love you. He loves you. He cares about you. Before you were ever born, young person, think about this. Before you were ever born, had done anything good or bad. Christ died 2,000 years ago. And when He died on that cross, God, this was deeply not only symbolic, but this was very real. Jesus Christ is simply the most significant, transcendent figure in all of history. He is known about in almost every corner of the world. Our calendar marks its time throughout the world because of His life. His death. This simple man, no email, no cell phone, no technological advances, no air travel. In fact, he traveled only within probably 20 to 30 miles of where he was born throughout his life. Why is he so transcendent? Because he's God. And because God sent God. And when he died there, he died with all the things you and I feel guilty for. He died for them. He paid for them. So that for the rest of your life, you do not need to feel guilty anymore. He took the guilt and you get the freedom. Emotionally, physically, and spiritually. The freedom, the joy of living, knowing God's been merciful to me. When the man who wrote Amazing Grace penned the words to that song, for years he had been a slave trader, running ships to Africa, stealing men and women from their families and selling them on the block. And God intervened in his life and, yes, even forgave this man who spent the rest of his life trying to free slaves and share the good news of Christ wherever he went. The Apostle Paul, the man who is central in the New Testament, was a killer of Christians before he came to Christ. You see, it does not matter to God what you were. It matters to God that he's going to make you something different. He wants to do something meaningful and something significant with your life. God already knows the family you've been brought up in or the family that you weren't brought up in. God knows every detail of your life. He knows everything you've ever done, every lie you've ever said, every immoral act you've ever committed. He knows every time you've broken the law. He knows every time you've broken his law. And in spite of all of that, he loves you. He has feelings for you. Does that ever connect? Have you ever stopped and thought for a minute, wait a minute, God has feelings for me. God, the person who made me, has feelings for me. And they aren't to squish me like a bug. They love me, care about me, and get involved in my life. This is God. See, people in the world, they love us with strings attached. It's always with strings attached. Based on our performance, their love is always conditional. It's conditional on whether or not you're attractive enough. There might be some guy who you thought liked you, or you thought you liked him, but another girl came along, he liked her more. There might be a girl. You thought she liked you. Some guy better looking came along, or richer, or more athletic. Who knows what the reason is? And your history. Tim, here he is engaged to a woman, says, I love you, sleeping with another guy. That's certainly got to be devastating. It might be your parents. As long as you get A's, you're okay. I had an aunt who was very dear to me, but she had some funny quirks. And one of them, she had a daughter who I went and lived with for a while in California when I hitchhiked out there. And her daughter was telling me a story one time. She said, you know, Mark, everything was okay with my mom as long as I got A's. She said, one time I came home with my report card and I had all A's but one, I had an A minus. I handed my mother the report card and I was so much wanting to hear her encouragement, her praise. She looked at me and said, what's this A minus for? That's all she said. That's all I remember about my mom. I was never quite good enough. Nothing I ever did was quite well enough. That's an awful, awful feeling. The fact of the matter is that most human beings feel that in their life on a regular basis. But see, with God, you don't have to feel that. You know why? Because God loves you as you are. He already knows you as you are. Have you ever been in a relationship, could be with a guy or a girl or same sex or opposite sex, where there's a few things in your closet you really don't want them to know? I have. I'll admit it. You know why? Because I think to myself, if they knew that, this would probably really change how they look at me. This would probably change their respect. This would probably, they might not even want to have a friendship with me. That's called fear. But that's still a reality for all of us until you realize that God knows all the secrets. And the most important person in the world is God. The only person you and I have to answer to is God. and he's satisfied. He accepts you just like you are because of Christ. He takes you right where you're at. This is why I believe, you see, in the psychology of the gospel, it's Christ who heals you on the inside. It doesn't matter to me. I mean this tenderly. It doesn't matter to me whether my father ever re-enters my children's life or not. I'm not going to fall apart. I love my dad. I miss my dad. He does not know any one of my children. He doesn't know them at all. He wouldn't recognize them if they walked down the street. He's seen my 11-year-old once in his life. I'm not keeping him from that. He's keeping himself from that. I'm okay with that. I don't sit in my bed at night going, oh God, what's wrong with me? Why did my dad love me? Why did my dad care about me? Because my dad's a filthy, rotten sinner. Just like I am without Christ. And without Christ, I don't give a rip about any other human being. Okay? I just don't care. All my world matters in my world is Mark. All that matters in Myron's life is Myron. I don't resent him for that. I pity him for that. There is no one in my life who has anything over me. Why? Because Christ makes us healthy on the inside. But many of you still have to get healthy on the inside. Because you don't understand some of these things. They haven't, like, they aren't your reality yet. Some of you may say, oh, Mark, I know God loves me. I know God loves me. Listen, if you knew God loved you experientially, you'd be a lot more powerful person than you are right now. You'd be a lot more confident. You'd be a lot more together because the love of God transforms a person's life. Love is the most powerful force in the world. I remember just the impact my wife's love had on me when I first met her. I have to admit, when I met Kathy, I didn't ever dream that anyone so pretty and attractive and sweet would want to like me. That's the truth. I was very unchristian at the time. I didn't understand some of the things I'm telling you tonight about God. When she started writing to me, and she started telling me, Mark, I just see God doing so much with your life. I got to tell you, I'd break out with Kenny Rogers, because she believes in me. I don't know just what she sees in me. You know that song? You know that song? Your mom and dad's listening to that song way back when you were two or something like that. You know what I'm saying? And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of guys, they'll tell you, ladies, you have no idea the power that you have. You have no idea. Some of you know. And you use it. But for a guy, when you know there's this girl that loves you, just loves you, she believes in you, oh my gosh, it takes your life to another level. Same time, when she starts seeing the flaws and starts to withdraw some of that love, you're going to go through some major discouragement as well until you learn to adjust that, you know what? She's human, just like anybody else. And if my self-esteem is wrapped up in her, I'm going to go down to the bottom of the ocean. You better get your self-esteem wrapped up in God. And that's what I'm talking about. That doesn't mean love still doesn't affect me. The love of others, sure it does. Sure it does. But the love of God has the greatest impact on your life. You see, He loves you the same. All the time. It's right there. It's constant. It's consistent. It's never just a little cloudy. It's never just a little bit off. He never have a bad day. He loves you the same. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians? Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened and that your roots might go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. That you might comprehend how high and wide and deep and broad it really is, though none of us can ever completely understand it. So then you will be filled up with the fullness of life and the fullness of God Himself. You want full life, you got to begin to comprehend God loves me. Right where I'm sitting in my chair tonight, God loves me. With all the cruds going on in my life, God loves me. God accepts me. God is interested in me. God, this is the second thing, forgives us for all our wrongs and mistakes. He leaves nothing unforgiven and He makes us whole and clean. I want to read you a verse out of the book of Isaiah. You may or may not have ever heard this before, but this is God. "Come now, let's reason about this," says the Lord. "No matter how deep the stain of your sin, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you're stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool." Last week I was in Colorado and I was out praying in the morning in the mountains. We were meeting in the mountains and it was snowing a lot. And I thought, you know what? I don't care. I'm going out today in the snow. I'm going to get wet. I don't care. I have enough time. I'll take a shower and get changed. Put my clothes in the dryer. And I'm walking and I'm getting covered with wet snow. And the ground the day before was dirty and there was elk doo-doo everywhere. And I'm walking up in the mountains and I was just struck as I told these young people. I said, "You see the snow this morning? Snow is always a reminder. It should always remind you. Minnesota, one of the virtues of being here is that when that snow first falls on the ground, that's how pure and white and clean you are in the eyes of God every day, every second, every moment of your life in Jesus Christ." Now, I got to tell you, you may not want to believe it's up to you, but I believe it, and it sure has affected my self-esteem. I'll never forget many years ago, one of the first young ladies that led to Christ, young people actually, that I, since I moved to Minneapolis. And I met her on the college campus at one of our booths that she came by, and her life was deeply stained, like many of ours. She was using all the time, and she was extremely immoral. I would say easily every other night she was sleeping with a different guy for the previous 2 years since before I met her. I gave her my phone number. I said, "Anytime you want to talk, call me. We'll talk on the phone. I'm always available." One night she called, and she was just out of it, and she's just going on and on, cussing and swearing, telling me about her life, and I'm just listening. I said, I'm really sorry. I'm sad. I'm sorry that happened to you. And I listened. Next week it happened again. About the third week, I asked her one night on the phone. There was a pause, one of the first times. And I said to her, I called her by her name, and I said, "I want to ask you a question. What would you give to feel like a virgin again?" I knew it might hit a nerve, but I didn't know it hit that nerve. And she just began to sob and cry and cry. And she said, "Mark, I'll give anything to be clean again." And I said, "That's what I'm offering you. That's what Christ does for you. He does not care what the past is, the present, or the future. He takes all the sin of your whole life, boom, puts it in the compactor, puts it on his son died for it, and now he gives you his righteousness. He gives you his cleanness." And this is what the Bible says right here in Isaiah. "Though your sin is like scarlet, just red like blood, it's gone, and it's now as white as snow. So clean that no one will ever know your shirt had a stain." That's how God makes you. That's what God does for us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8, it tells us that God forgives all of our sins in Christ. God gives you a clear conscience. I want to read you a passage out of the book of Hebrews, one of my favorites, Hebrews chapter 10. It tells us about the old system being the law, the Old Testament. The old system in the law of Moses was only a shadow of the things to come, not the reality of the good things that Christ has done for us. The sacrifices under the old system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. That's what Christ does. See, here's what happens. Now, here's how you know if you believe this. If you're still struggling with guilt, you don't understand what I'm saying. Because when you understand Christ, when you embrace Christ, He takes away the sin. And also, you realize, I don't have to struggle with guilt anymore. Those old feelings may come back. You don't give in to them because you know they're not true. Those aren't real feelings. They aren't based on truth. Years ago, there was another young lady that my wife and I were seeking to help. She was a single mother and she came to Evergreen. I did not know she was a single mother when she first came. One day she came to my home. She said, "I need to share my story with you." She said, "I have to tell you, I'm very afraid to share it with you. Anyone I've ever told, after I've told both priest and friend, has not wanted anything to do with me again." And my wife and I looked at her and said, no matter what you tell us, we're here because we love you. We're here because we want to care. We're here because we want to help. She said, Mark, she went into her story. It was tragic. It was so sad. She ran off with her drug addict boyfriend. She was a drug addict. She was 17 years old. She got pregnant, had her first baby, got pregnant, had her next baby. After him drop kicking the second child, she decided she better flee for her life. She ended up in Minnesota, here in Minneapolis, in a car, sleeping out of her car. She got a job. She said, Mark, I was a pathetic mother. My kids were the worst kids at daycare. I had a violent temper. They developed violent tempers. Finally, I concluded I could no longer be a mother, and I gave them up to the state. By now, she was sobbing, and I didn't tell you all the story because I don't have the time. And it was one of the most tragic I'd ever heard. My wife and I went and sat next to her and said, let me tell you something. I think it's a miracle that you haven't taken your own life. Not only do we care for you, but I commend you for what you've tried to do. Now, we'd like to help you more. And we shared Christ with her. About 3 weeks later, she was in a meeting like this. And I was talking about immorality and how God makes us clean again. And she'd been very immoral. When she was a little girl, she was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. There's some things good about every church, some things not so good about church. She said, Mark, when I was having sex and I was 12 and 13, 14 years old, I'd go up into my attic and I'd light a candle and I'd put on my veil and I'd pray the rosary and I'd pray that God could forgive me, but always knock the candle off because I know God could never make me clean. I mean, I knew that I could never get clean. She said, she called me this night. She said, tonight I got it. I went home, I laid in my bed and I cried for the first time, tears of joy, for an hour. I was so overwhelmed. Understanding God loves me. About a month later, I went with her to court to get her children back. And she finished raising them. Today, she's remarried and has two brand new children. Change is possible. God can do something marvelous with the most broken life there is, if we'll let Him. If we'll believe. If we'll have the ability and the courage to believe. To accept what God has to say is true. You can walk away. You can decide, well, you know, I think I'll do it my way. I can promise you, I've been around the block longer than you have. It's not going to work. You won't be able to sustain it because you won't have an infinite source of strength and power to draw on. All you'll have is your own. And you'll end up in another mess. And lastly, knowing and believe that God loves you gives you the strength and confidence to face up to and deal with your problems and deal with the consequences of your mistakes. Some years ago, I led a man and his wife to Christ. He was a very successful man, had a lot of money. Again, you would have never known anything was wrong. Shortly after he came to Christ, he came to my home. He said, Mark, he said, I have a terrible secret. I need to unburden my soul. I need to know what to do. I said, well, before you tell me anything, I want you to know you're my brother in Christ, and I love you, and I'll do whatever I can to help you. He said, Mark, I was put in charge of my family's estate. My mother died. I was the executor of the estate. I stole $50,000 from the estate. I could go to jail for it. I'm obviously going to ruin all the relationships with my family. One of my sisters is found out, and things are really bad. I don't know what to do. So well, you came to the right place. And I wrote him a check for $50,000. No, I didn't. Okay. I didn't have $50,000. I do not have $50,000. But I had something better. I looked at him and I said, listen to me, brother. I said, first of all, Christ died for that. Second of all, here's what you do. You call your father on the phone. You call the family together, you have a meeting, and you look them all in the eye, and you say, I have something to confess and something to apologize to you for. I've stolen $50,000 from the account. Take whatever they say. Be a man, stand up to it, and then we'll make restitution. And we'll go to your banker, we'll go to your financial planner, whatever has to happen. If you have to get a night job, for the next however many years of your life, you pay it back. That's what the Bible tells you to do. He said, okay. He did it. It was hard. Changed his life. Until Christ, he did not have the courage to face up to what he had done. Some of us in this room have probably done things. We need to face them. Maybe there's people we've lied to. Maybe there's people we've deceived. Maybe there's an individual we're involved with right now and we know I really should not be involved with them in this way. Listen, God cares about you anyway. He loves you. He forgives you. And He'll give you the power to change your life. If you're willing to change your mind, you're willing to embrace Him, He embraces you. And He can change your life. You can walk out of here tonight and make something different of your life, just like I did, just like Tim did. Tim just celebrated about a few weeks ago his 1 year of sobriety. And he only did it because one day he walked through those doors and God started working on his heart and he decided, I'm going to go in a different direction in my life. You can go a different direction in your life. There are hundreds of people in this room who've gone different directions. I wish I could put all their stories up on the screen if they were willing. I wouldn't do it if they were unwilling. And you could see one after another and you'd see you in those stories. And today their lives are turned around. Why? Because they couldn't understand that God loves me, God accepts me, God forgives me. And listen, this is very important. Because God loves me and forgives me, I forgive me. And I just want to end with this. Probably one of the most difficult things that a number of you struggle with is self-forgiveness. You beat yourself up over and over and over, even though you may be trying to go on with your life, but you look back. You know what the Bible says? Forget what lies behind and press on to what lies ahead. I can honestly say to you, there's nothing. I do not beat myself up in life. I'm a human being. I made mistakes. I admit those mistakes and I move on. God does not love you anymore if you cry for the next 2 days about the bad things you do, or if you simply say, thank you so much, Jesus, for dying for me, and go on with joy in your heart as though it never happened. He would like you to go on with joy in your heart as though it never happened, but now understand something here. That doesn't mean everyone else in your life is going to be able to do that. Okay? Don't expect them to be God. If you've wronged someone, you go make it right. That's the power of our message. Go make it right. If you stole, go pay it back. If you've